We are talking about, we started last week talking about suffering, so I decided to title this one, More Suffering. Yeah, good. And many of us have had experience in that, not only suffering, but more suffering. And living in this life is what happens. We suffer, don't we? There's suffering that comes from a multitude of areas. We not necessarily suffer because of what we do. We might suffer because of who we're next. We might suffer because of people that are surrounding us that have done things that they shouldn't do. Sin has caused a lot of suffering in this world, hasn't it? Not only physically, you know, we have the illnesses, we have cancer, we have heart problems, we have just old age to deal with, and all these things that come on us are just the result of sin. And so sin has caused much more problems than we ever even think. We don't know what this universe was like before sin, but we know that the whole universe is groaning in sin. And so the whole universe, this world, the stars and everything are slowing down. They're declining. And everything that happens in this world is happening because of sin. And so we have a lot of things that are going on. We have to deal with godless activity. We have to, yes.
I'm wondering why those people live so long after Adam and Moses and Abraham's time. They have the same sin we have now. We don't live.
Well, yeah, and that's. Would you like to live for 1,000 years, Richard? Would Cindy like you to live 1,000 years? Well, oh, yeah, good answer. And it's interesting too. It's pretty much right after the flood that we see a sudden decrease. And some people surmise that it was that canopy that was protecting people from bad influences from the sun, that now that his protection has been gone and our life has decreased. For whatever reason, I think God in His mercy has shortened our life. That sounds a little odd, doesn't it? That's why He banned Adam from going back to the tree of life, isn't it? Imagine if he had access to the tree of life living in sin. We don't want to live in this condition forever, but that's probably what would have happened if God hadn't intervened.
I thought that because of sinful man, because man was sinful.
Sin came, with death and sin are hooked together. So because of sin, we ended up with death. But that's of course God decreed.
And he shortened it to 120 years because of man's sinfulness, didn't he?
Well, at the flood, but remember he wiped out sinfulness, didn't he, at that point? Well, I shouldn't say he wiped out sinfulness, but he wiped out those who were sinful, and only those who were on the ark were the ones who were saved. So we started out with a pretty much clean slate, but yet the age of death seemed to have decreased drastically after that point.
That's actually God's mercy.
Yeah, I think it's God's mercy, and that's it.
How much more sin would we have? It's bad enough now.
Remember at when the Tower of Babel was built, God said, there's nothing that they wouldn't be able to accomplish if He didn't split us up and give us that's what He did with giving us different languages. And so that sinfulness came right back because man's heart is sin.
And everything's affected by sin. Plants, the animals as well. It's not just people. I mean, what we eat today is pretty much garbage compared to what Adam and Eve ate.
Probably there's been, like the Bible says, it says that the whole, everything, all of creation is groaning. And that groaning is something we experience as we live our life on this earth. But it also affected, I think, the whole universe, the whole of God's creation. And so that sin is something that we can't get away from no matter where we go. If we go to Mars, well, is that going to get rid of our sin? No, we can't do it that way. It's going to follow us because man's heart is bad and evil, and sin affected the whole universe. And so no matter where you go, you're going to run into the effects of sin. And we do that now. Those effects of sin will affect us in everything we do. Every thought that we have seems to be pulling in the wrong direction when self takes control. And so there's a fight going on for those who are believers because of the effects of sin. The self wants to pull us into sin, whereas the new nature wants to pull us toward God. So even that fight that we have within us is a struggle that we shouldn't have, but we do because Adam sinned. And so the whole creation, according to Romans 8:22, says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth." And I know childbirth is painful because I could watch that monitor on Bonnie. And that monitor indicated the pain level must have been very high. So I was right there with you.
Letting
you
know.
Letting you know that, that's a big one. That's got to hurt. That's it. I was supporting you all the way. So in case you didn't know it hurt. Oh, this is going to be a bad one.
Really? You're not kidding.
That really happened.
I'm so bad to go get lunch.
I was fascinated with the technology. So, don't remember much about the childbirth, but the technology was pretty cool. So the whole creation suffers and groans in the pains of childbirth together until now. And we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, having eagerly waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. That's where we are right now. We're waiting for that to happen. But in the meantime, it's a promise almost that we are going to suffer. It's a guarantee that we're going to suffer. Well, great. But, as we were talking about last week, there is a way for a believer to handle these things that come our way. And how do we handle these things? The things that come across to us in our suffering. Well, God has given us tools to deal with and to work with so that we're able to move beyond and look past the suffering. Remember Paul? We talked about Paul and all the things that he went through, the whippings and the beatings and the shipwrecks, the nakedness, the cold, the exposure, the hunger, and on it goes. And he talks about all these things that were going on in his life. But yet, he called these things the momentary light afflictions. These are afflictions that he had that are just momentary. Wow. You know, how many of us would be able to do that? Well, verses 18 through 25. Let me read this. We read this last week, but I think they're good. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And then we talk about the groaning that goes on. But then Paul comes back to verse 24, "For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it." That whole idea of hope is really what gets us through a lot of things in life. You talk about these prisoners of war. How do these prisoners of war get through these terrible times that they've gone through? They are hoping, they're looking ahead, and in hope, they're looking at the family, they're looking at just getting out, they're looking at maybe revenge. There's some hope that drives people to go beyond where they're at and look beyond their affliction. And so hope can drive a person very far in this world. And if you have hope, then you're looking ahead. You're not looking at what you're going through, but you're looking ahead at what you can have. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He, in all his affliction, in all the things that were going on, where did he look? He looked beyond his affliction. He wasn't looking at that, but he was looking at that hope that lies ahead, that hope that we have, that same hope of heaven. Now, he had a glimpse of heaven, though, didn't he? I think God allowed him to see heaven because God knew that he was going to go through an awful lot. And in other words, God gave him that hope that drove him forward without giving up, knowing what his future was. Now, we don't have that view of heaven, do we? And if we were given that view of heaven by God, watch out. Because you would then be responsible probably for something pretty big that like Paul went through. So I kind of praise the Lord that I don't have that right now. This is enough suffering right now, doing this. Now, Paul, though, after going through all these things, you look at 2 Corinthians, which we did before, but we'll look at this again because it's interesting how Paul kind of just, he lists all these things, but then he just moves on like they're nothing. This is after he was talking about all the afflictions that he went through. He says, "For this momentary light affliction has produced for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." That's what we have to look forward to, is the glory that we can't even compare with all the misery and so on that we go through. It's nothing. It pales in comparison to what we have waiting for us on the other side. And Paul, we have to basically trust him. We accept this by faith, that what we have waiting for us in glory is going to be so glorious. If God told us about it, we'd want to leave this earth right now. Well, we kind of do anyway, I think. We're waiting for that rapture, aren't we? We're waiting for that glorious time when we're with God, when we're in heaven, when we're realizing that redemption of the body. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for that time when we will be glorified, we'll be living with Jesus Christ, and we'll be in heaven doing what He has for us to do. 2 Corinthians 4:17. So we have this hope given to us by Paul, that hope that drives us forward, and that's the hope that we need to concentrate on. We need to understand that Paul gave us these things so that we would have hope and be able to get through the things that are going on in this earth. And so these are tools that are given to us. Think of it as your tool belt. You ever watch Batman? He had a tool for every... There you go. All right, Jake. Yeah. But do you watch the old one? All right, yeah. And so he always had a tool for something, right? He had his tool belt, always had just like shark repellent and whatever else. He would always had the right thing at the right time while his hope was in whatever he had. Well, we have that hope. We're given these tools so that we can move beyond the suffering that comes with this earth. We're given these things so that we can live not for ourselves, but live it for the Lord. So the Lord has given us these tools so we can look above and beyond where we're at on this earthly, the miserable earth that we live in, and move our minds focused on Him up in the heavenlies. And so it's important for the believer to grab a hold of that hope. That's one of the reasons. How could Paul offer this hope if we could lose our salvation? A lot of people that think they can lose their salvation, what kind of hope do they have? They hope they get to heaven, but it's the wrong kind of hope, isn't it? They lose, if they do something wrong, they would end up losing the ability then to go into heaven. Well, that's not a hope at all. There's no hope when that happens. We have a hope. It's an assured hope. It's something that we know absolutely we have in our hands. And Paul deals with it in terms of this hope that we have, never to lose that hope, because we're always to focus on that hope. So the focus has to be on Christ, and it has to be above, on the eternal, and not on the things that are surrounding us. And so you have to understand that that's what gets us through this life. when we have that hope and we focus on that hope. And it's a marvelous thing that can pull us and push us forward to go beyond the pain of this earth. But, wait, there's more. And that more comes in, let's go back to Romans 8, because Paul doesn't stop there. And that should be enough for us to get through this life, shouldn't it? Just focusing on that hope that we have in us. But the Lord has given us more tools in our tool belt to be able to do what we need to do for Him. Verse 26. In the same way... Now, what does he mean by in the same way? In the same way the Spirit. So now there's something more that is being added to what Paul has just told us. If you look back, we see that in the same way that the Lord has given us this hope, and He's given us these things to be able to get beyond this, He's also given us the Spirit who helps us in our weakness or in our infirmities. And so these things that the Holy Spirit is involved actively in our life and having this happen. It's not, and obviously the Holy Spirit is tied into our hope, isn't He? We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the promise of our redemption because He has sealed us. And we're sealed onto the day of redemption. And so therefore, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit, is that sealing. Ephesians 1:13. In Ephesians 1:13 it says that in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed in Christ because of what the work of the Holy Spirit did in us. He sealed us. He is the seal. He didn't seal us. He is the seal. He's the one that's actively keeping us secure until that day of redemption. We have, let's just run over to chapter 4, verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Well, that's a long time. That's until we're redeemed. The Holy Spirit is still sealing us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what He's doing for us in this age of suffering. So even in spite of our suffering, we're given hope. That hope of that glorious event of the rapture or to be in glory in the future. And that's guaranteed to us by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is very active in our lives. Going back to 8:26, Romans 8:26. In the same way the Spirit helps our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows that the mind of the Spirit is because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So that... As we navigate through all these sufferings that we're going to experience and all these things that are part of just living, it's the Holy Spirit that makes it possible for us to have that hope of glory and that lifts our sights up from this earth into the heavenlies. If we go back in verse 14, we see that there's actually, it lists out four things that the Holy Spirit is active in our lives. Not just sealing. I mean, sealing is great. We need that. We need that that assurance in order for us to grow and mature in our life. But verse 14, for those being led by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit is the person indwelling us that helps us to navigate through life and to be able to make good choices. He's the one that is leading us when we're walking in the Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. But also, we see in verse 15 that for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption. We're adopted because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We have that adoption that we haven't completely realized yet. In God's eyes, we have been adopted, but we know that that will happen because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of adoption. So the Holy, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have that that adoption that makes us full sons of God, which gives us that full inheritance. that is going to come to us. Eventually we'll realize that. And if you look at verse 16, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. There's an assurance there that's given to us by the Holy Spirit. There's working, our spirit and the Holy Spirit are working together in these things. That's the important to understand, that indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us and works with our own spirit in being able to live the Christian life, to be able to walk in the Spirit, to be able to please the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit role in that area is very important.
When the Spirit's communicating with God, that's constantly on His own terms. Not for us praying, but for Him constantly doing it.
And we have God indwelling us. And so we have, and it says that the Holy Spirit acts, is a intercessor that works between us and God. We're going to cover that actually just a little bit toward the end of this lesson as far as how the role of the Holy Spirit works in that intercessing. But yeah, you're absolutely right there. And in verse 17 and 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit, we are the children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may be glorified with Him. So the Holy Spirit is involved in our being joint heirs. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we're sealed unto the day of redemption. We have this that adoption, so that adoption makes us full heirs of Christ. And so the joint heirs. What Christ has inherited, we will inherit. And so, again, all these things relate to the Holy Spirit that... Okay, after going through this, now let me just read in verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps our weakness. All right, and we just listed all these things, that the Holy Spirit was involved in our life, and the Holy Spirit now is also involved in our weakness, in our infirmities, and all these things that come our way. He is there to help us in this sin-sick world, in the sufferings that come by, so that we're able to handle these things that are going to come our way. And it's in terms of prayer that the Holy Spirit helps us. So not only in these things that we were just talking about, but also in knowing how to pray. Now, the whole idea, when it talks about the Spirit intercessing, I always, in the past, have thought about, we pray, the Holy Spirit runs it up to God, and then God will know what we're praying. Well, God, you know, God obviously knows what we're praying because the Holy Spirit is God, right? And so there's, but in my mind, I had this idea of intercessing, but I think I had it going the wrong direction. So I'm thinking, I'm changing my whole mind on everything I've thought about this. Actually, not the whole thing, but the Holy Spirit intercesses, doesn't He? We know that. Paul just said it. But how does He intercess? The Holy Spirit, you know, where instead of having the Holy Spirit taking what I pray and running it up to God, I think what we need to understand is that, first of all, is it possible to pray incorrectly? Roberta and I were just talking a little bit about prayer and what is proper prayer. Philippians 4 talks about bring everything, all your requests to God, right? And it's that, so is there any improper prayer?
Yes.
Well, there is, isn't there? And there are things that you need to pray in tune with what Paul has taught us. And if you jump into other areas, what happens? If you pray the Lord's Prayer, is that wrong? Well, it doesn't apply to us, does it? It's kind of a wasted prayer in a way, because the prayer is a kingdom prayer, talking or praying that the kingdom will come. It's a prayer that Israel is going to pray during the tribulation. So us to pray the Lord's Prayer, we were at a funeral, a Christian man, last weekend. And at the, of course, they had to, it was a covenant church, they had to throw in the Lord's Prayer. Well, it doesn't even make sense. Why would we pray the Lord's Prayer in the middle of this funeral? It just doesn't add up when you understand what the Lord's Prayer is all about. It just, it seems so out of place.
every Catholic funeral I've ever gone to, the Lord's Prayer.
Every, I bet every Lutheran one, I have, they would do the same thing, and many other churches would add the Lord's Prayer because it seems to be the thing to do.
Are you saying that the Holy Spirit intercesses for us, but He gives us the words, that what we're supposed to pray is what the Father really wants us to?
Well, I haven't said that yet, but I might if I...
Is that where you're going?
Well, let's see where I'm going. Let's see where I end up.
Great question on the Lord's Prayer. I think people say it because it makes them feel good. It makes them comfort. It has nothing to do with right or wrong. They've grown up in Rochester. I read where a plane, that if people on a plane, that it sounded like it looked like it might be going down, and everybody just started saying the Lord's Prayer. So I think it's it just gives them peace, and that's the way they misinterpret.
Well, it is the very words of Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think it should be bright red. I mean, this is the reddest verse in the whole, you can R-E-D and R-E-A-D, that you can get in the Bible, that this is the words of Jesus to His disciples, how we should pray. I mean, isn't that what He said? Not realizing He didn't say, pray this prayer. This is how you are to pray in this manner. And it has to do with what they were going to go through, and they would be praying this in the tribulation period. So it's something that doesn't apply to us at all. And so people just don't understand how to divide that out, because they don't understand that we follow the last words of Jesus Christ given to the Apostle Paul. So we can pray the Lord's Prayer, but it's not a proper prayer to pray. So there are ways of praying improperly. James 5:15, in the prayer of the faith, will save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, is that a prayer we pray? We pick a prayer out of James. Obviously not. James talks about bringing sick people to the elders. They'll anoint them, pray over them, and they'll be healed. Has that happened, Dave? Dave's not talking. He's he doesn't want to admit that he healed a few people along the way.
I'm not sure where you're going with that.
I think he is. Read James, but don't follow James. Second Chronicles.
I can be over there and healing people if you want.
He's got to pour oil over the top of your head and pray. Second Chronicles, it's 7:14, not 17. If my people, which are called, hey, anyone heard this verse? Called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Oh, wonderful verse that we should never pray. It has, again, absolutely nothing to do with us. So it's got this whole idea of having an improper prayer. There's improper prayers throughout the whole Bible. So how do we know how to pray? We study what Paul has given to us, right? And so we study what that is, and we try to come to an understanding of what we are to pray as the church, the body of Christ. And so we have this, what people do when they pray, that they're praying according to incorrect teaching, incorrect doctrine, and they are taking the wrong thing and applying it in the wrong way. By praying by what we learn from Paul, then we are going to be praying in a correct manner. And so that's one reason we need to take in God's Word, isn't it? If we don't have God's Word in us, and we haven't understood it rightly divided, then we're going to have incorrect ideas about what we're to do and what we're to pray. And the work of the Holy Spirit is involved in us assimilating the Word and using it properly. We can't do it on our own. It has to be the Holy Spirit that is taking and using what we've taken in. That's why we can understand God's Word where many people can't. People who aren't believers, they're not going to be able to understand what God has written. It's going to be foolishness to them. So when they read God's Word, they have this idea of what it says, and it's usually no good. It's Bible light. It's about love and all that kind of stuff. That and people get the wrong idea as they study God's Word because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them to really help them understand the deeper things. To be able to grab a hold of some of these deeper things, you need the Holy Spirit in you to be able to take God's Word and make it come alive in your life and to make you understand how you apply these things in your life. So the Holy Spirit is the one that helps you pray. And He's the one that helps you pray because you're taking in God's Word rightly divided, and He's helping you understand what God's Word is. So as you're praying, then you're now praying in light of what God wants you to pray. You see how that works? We pray as we have a deeper understanding of what God's will is for our life. Then we'll be able to do those things that we'll pray in light of what God wants us to pray. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1:18. One of the prayers of Paul. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. One of the prayers, that's God's will for our life. We have to understand what God's will is. His will is that our eyes be open, be enlightened, to understand. And that's what we do by studying God's Word and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to open up God's Word to us so that we have that deeper understanding. The things that we understand as believers are shows that you are separated from the world and separated from those who are not believers. Colossians 1:9 is also another thing of what God wants us to know and understand. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we get into God's Word that we may be filled with the knowledge of His will, which we find in Scripture. The knowledge of His will is found in Paul's writings. You're not going to find it in the Old Testament. You're not going to find it in James. You're not going to find it in 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. It's not there. You're not going to find God's will for your life. You're going to find it in Paul's writings. And that understanding, as we bring it in and soak our mind into this, is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life in helping us to understand what's being said. He's the one that makes it, again, come alive to us and helps us to apply what we have read. It's not just reading these words. Remember, you're reading the very words of God. As you read Scripture, you're reading what God has told us. And you have to understand that God has told it to us and that the Holy Spirit is there to help us put it into action and to work for Him. And verse 10, to please Him in all respects, that's how we please Him. The studying, the understanding, and the walking. And we can't walk until we have understood what He wants us and how He wants us to walk.
So, Jerry, we got some good friends around the speaking tour, and they pull something that doesn't matter. It happens to be out of Matthew, and they are coming very close to this message. Being told what they need to do to tell other people what they should do. And then in the prosperity gospel, read into it. So this is confusing for a lot of people. They don't know, how am I going to get that? I've been told this is what I need to do, so now I can help you. And they're taking something right out of them. Matthew, doesn't matter which, like I said, but they grab something there.
I would point them right to Jesus and say, well, how rich was He? And then why don't you follow what Jesus said and sell your possessions?
That would never work.
I know, they have other verses they throw at you that are meaningless, but they're overlooking some very obvious things. I would be willing, but Jesus says, sell your possessions, and then follow Acts 2, where they did sell their possessions.
But here's a whole congregation listening. The more you give, the more you provide, and if you're suffering, just waste for a reason. But, so if I see more damage there, it's just not in the one person, but he's telling everybody else. So they're running down the road, leaving church Sunday morning.
Well, frankly, you're not going to change them until they're ready to change.
Well, they
change. Yeah, they. I'm to the worse, right? How sad that again, people.
It's hilarious when we've been told that we get our message, they've got something you don't, or they've been told something, or they've had enough science.
Right, a lot of people will blame God for what they've come up with, but it's unfortunate that people believe it, for one thing, and accept that these people are speaking for the Lord. We come across channels of preachers on TV, and you know, you stop and watch them a little bit, and a lot of them are saying, well, they'll be speaking in tongues and then tell you what God just told them, and it's just a bunch of garbage out there that is meaningless, and people follow these prophets that are out there because they're not rightly dividing Scripture. And it turns out to be not just bad theology, it turns out to be dangerous, that leads people way far from the Lord when they think they're close to the Lord because they're doing this. And that's what's so scary about it. And Satan isn't he an angel of light? And so, you're basically speaking to someone who is an angel of, being an angel of light for Satan.
It's really around counterproductive to works. It's like, you get this, you do that, you get this. It falls right in that category.
It's one of those things where, if a person isn't ready to change, they're not going to change. And I think we've come to the point where we're already, when you change, you're already a little off balance as far as what you believe, and you're not buying it completely, and you're ready to accept something else. When they fully embraced it, there's no argument on earth that's going to change them, it seems. But then we have to also account for the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. That can change a person too. So I'm not saying give up on them, but it's sad that there's so many people that have gone wayward, away from God's Word, and have embraced things that are anti-scriptural. Mary?
I just got to say, so much religion out there is what you can see with your eyes, a prophecy, maybe if someone's getting on television, they have a word and then they interpret it for you. That's all external religion. And what we're studying here is, this isn't the most humbling thing to understand, that what God is doing in us, because who He put in us, when we believe, this is all hidden to the world. This is all hidden. And I know that you said these things in the few, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. My translation says in us, and that makes much more sense to me. It will be revealed in us, because when it's revealed, then it will be shown to the world that God was in us. And it's His glory that's going to be revealed. And He put that glory in this earthen vessel. And that's the glory that's going to be revealed. And that's amazing. If we're not studying this stuff, we can't know any of these invisible things. That's why our faith is without sight.
That's right.
Our religion is so close to sight.
Mm-hmm.
Get that now, more and more.
And I think the humility is what nails it for me, because in the faith movement it's all pride, because what it is there's a set of rules that even God has to follow, and now you're going to use them to get what you want from God. That's the ultimate pride. It's like Satan, I'll be like the Most High God. So that faith movement is based on, there are principles in the universe that God has to follow, and you just let them know what they are to get what you want. So that's back to the, you know, the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
And to Mary's point, without the Spirit, we wouldn't even be able. I mean, people study the Bible a lot.
Right? Mm-hmm.
But without the Spirit, you don't get that deeper understanding, you know, that He brings.
They read the Bible. They don't study it.
Right. Right.
I want to do one last thing on the question. The same people we're talking about gave us a video to watch as they're speaking. I didn't even want to watch it, to be honest. But I told Peter, I better watch it to see what they say. But I kind of figured what it was going to be.
Well, Garrett, we'll take over and put the video on.
So I just want to thank you for this class. Because I couldn't wait to get here this morning. All the garbage that is being taught to these people in Florida and then they're going to Charlotte. And it really, I'm just very thankful because it makes me stronger to stand up against it. But we're having dinner with them tonight.
Oh boy.
Can we come? Because we did.
Well, thank you very much. This class is, we're all working together doing the same thing, like-minded, and you, I think we're so blessed just to be able to have this group and be able to share in that like-minded understanding of Scripture. Thank you. Now, the Holy Spirit is instrumental in us having a proper prayer life. We can't have a proper prayer life without the indwelling Holy Spirit, obviously, because the Holy Spirit is part of us. He's the one that is helping us to pray by putting together what we've learned. Ephesians 6:18, a verse that is very often, we'll go back to the charismatics, because they pick this verse out without understanding what it's being taught, what's being talked about here. It says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So what does praying in the Spirit mean? If you're charismatic, what does it mean? Yeah, it's praying in tongues, isn't it? That's not at all what Paul has in mind here. The praying in the Spirit is what we can't pray without the Spirit. And when we're praying in the Spirit, this is the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit in us, is that He's the one that helps us know how to pray because we've studied God's Word, rightly divided, and we take the things that we've understood, He makes them come to life in us, and the Holy Spirit then helps us in our groanings, in our being able to pray and being able to say those things that we want to pray. And so, in other words, for us to pray properly, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. When we're walking in the Spirit, we're able to pray in the Spirit. So, I don't know if the charismatics, what they would think walking in the Spirit would be. If they take praying in the Spirit as being a physical manifestation of tongues, what's walking in the Spirit?
They know it's slain in the Spirit.
And slain in the Spirit, yeah. They take all these things in the wrong way. It's the Holy Spirit helps us to operate in our Christian walk in life, right? And that includes He's essential in order for us to walk properly, for us to understand who God is, and to pray properly. And that intercessory work of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, the go-between God the Father and us, but it's not Him taking our prayer to Him. It's Him helping us know how to pray. And that's, I believe, is the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit when He intercesses for us as we pray. So putting together Scripture with the Holy Spirit, we're able to have a prayer life that is pleasing to the Lord and something that is going to, it's just part of our Christian walk in life. And it happens when we're walking in the Spirit. Yes.
Romans 8:9, where Paul says, "But you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you." So we are in the Spirit. So
that's exactly it. And how do you know? Because you can speak in tongues. How simple can that? Well, I won't say. You fill in the blank. verse 28 is a verse that is probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, and probably the most misinterpreted verses in the Bible. We all know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. We just got done studying about the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit indwelling us. It's the Holy Spirit doing all these things. It's so that we can walk in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. And now all of a sudden people read this verse and we say that, well, God's going to cause all things to work together for good to me. And He's going to answer my prayers and the way I pray, because that's going to work out good for me. And they always put themselves in the center of this verse instead of God. And you have to put God in the center of this verse, otherwise you're going to misunderstand what God is trying to tell us here. And so the emphasis isn't about me and how God is going to give me what I prayed for. It's about God's working, and it's working for ultimately for all of our good. So God's working is going to work out best for all believers, and ultimately, isn't that true? How is His working going to finish up for us believers? It's the rapture or the end times when the dead are raised up and God brings everything to completion for the body of Christ, and we're with Him for all eternity. Well, isn't that working for good to those who are in Christ? That is His good. That's His purpose. That's His purpose being wrapped up and finished. It doesn't mean that God doesn't do things for us today that what we can marvel in, that we can enjoy, that we can thank the Lord for doing things. For instance, Mike, when he was on his deathbed pretty much that Thursday night, could it have been God that turned him around? Yes, why not? Was it a faith healer that came and prayed over him and caused it to happen? Never. God doesn't work that way anymore. But God certainly can work behind the scenes and cause things to happen in a way that, you know, I don't discount that God can't work in a miraculous way. Often God works in a natural way. And He can have the right doctors come together. He can have the right medicine being given to Him so that He does recover quickly, or for any of us. For her going through cancer treatment, He was less close to death at that point. But the Lord raised him up. Did He do it in a miraculous way? Well, no. But He did have doctors and medication, and all the things came together and raised him up. And so God certainly does work in our life. Don't discount God's work behind the scenes. But you're not going to see God raising people up miraculously. That God doesn't deal that way anymore. I'm not.
Discovery of the medicines and the education of the doctors are all gifts from God.
Right.
It's not miraculous.
Yeah.
But we didn't have to discover all of that.
Exactly. Now, can God raise somebody up miraculously?
Sure.
Oh, absolutely. And if He wants to do that, He certainly can. Does He work through faith healers? No, He doesn't. He doesn't work through someone who's going to bring down power from God so that you're healed. He's not going to call the Holy Spirit down so that He can slam His coat around and cause people to be slain in the Spirit. That's not how God deals with mankind, ever. So those things that people do and give God credit for is really not proper. You have to go back again to what Paul has taught us.
I love what you said about not us being in the center, but God as the center. Mm. So it's all in service to His purpose.
It's His purpose,
and
yeah.
It's all going to be good for His purpose. It's going to bring Him glory.
Yep.
So.
Absolutely.
And because we're co-heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ, we're going to receive that too. So, I mean, it's
certainly to our benefit though, right? But it's all about God. It's not about us. Yeah.
And the scripture is talking about our conformity to Christ. So I think people look at it and say, it says, good to those who love God. Well, good as in our conformity to Christ, which might be something we think is good or something we think is bad.
Yeah.
In ways, not for us, but it's actually, might not be from our point of view.
That's right. Think children. You want to do something, your parents say, no, you're not. You know, they want to do something that you know, you want to pour gasoline on the floor and light it because it's kind of cool, but, you know, Dad says, no, well, let's not do that. That's not... it's not the coolest thing ever to do.
Just wash the floor. Yeah.
You know, you're hiding two blocks away.
That's bad, you know. It's, things, the kids do dumb things because they're learning, but that's the same in our walk in life in a way. Don't we do dumb things as believers or think dumb things, and we're being brought together? You know, so the things that we would consider good are things that the Lord would say are stupid. And so we have to understand that God is causing us to grow and to learn, and the things that are good really surround God, not us. And so it's a God-focused verse and not a human focus. It's not a believer-focused verse. People have taken it and stripped God out of this, in a sense, or put themselves in the center where they should have put God. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he would be the firstborn among many believers. And those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. Again, as you read through this list, they're all in the past tense. They're all accomplished as far as God is looking at. And each one has to do with what God has done for the believer. Now, you have to also remember, and there's a lot of discussion in this, and a lot of controversy, that people take this as individuals. And when you read this as an individual, what happens? You start thinking, I'm elect, I'm predestined, and God has chosen certain people for salvation, and God gives a call to those, and then you get, what you get is the Calvinistic viewpoint of Christianity. Calvinists say that you're predestined because God had elected you. And they use one of their proof verses, because they don't understand that Paul isn't talking about an individual, he's talking about a group. And he's talking about the group of the body of Christ. And so the body of Christ is in view here. The body of Christ was predestined. And remember, it was God formed this, or made all these details. He played them all out before creation. He knew what he was going to do, which is kind of amazing, knowing that he created man, knowing that there was sin. But he still came up with this plan of salvation, and all these things that he was doing with Israel and so on, he had already planned this out in his wisdom, and this is part of it. He predestined the body of Christ. Let me go back here. He foreknew the body of Christ. He knew this group of people was going to be going and experiencing these things. He predestined them to be conformed to the image of His Son. Isn't that what the body of Christ, anyone in the body of Christ, is going to conform to the image of His Son? That He would be the firstborn among many brethren. We're going to be the firstborn group, if you will, that's going to be resurrected. Remember there were some that were resurrected at the crucifixion, or when Christ rose from the dead? When he rose from the dead, then there was a small group in Jerusalem that came out of the graves and were walking around in Jerusalem. Kind of freaky, huh? Now, that was just showing you that he is the author of the resurrection, that he's the one that is able to resurrect. But we are also, in this sense, that we're the firstborn among... He was the firstborn among many brethren. The many brethren include this body of Christ group. And those he predestined, he called. There's a call out there for anybody to come into, and anyone that heeds that call in a positive manner and accepts that call are the ones that are going to be into this group. He justified. We went through Romans 5 talking about our justification. Anyone in the body of Christ is going to be justified. And then, and those he justified, he also glorified. We're already glorified because we're in the body of Christ boxcar. Glorified already in that state.
Where does it say that the people that the Lord brought back from Hades walked the earth?
It's in Matthew, I believe.
Is it?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's just a little one sentence, a little line that almost an aside, where people, I don't exactly know, but it was following his resurrection. Some people get the idea that they did this before he was resurrected, but it, you have to understand what, you have to put, I think, a couple of scriptures together to understand when that happened. And so, this whole idea here, we are, and again, what this does is show us that we are absolutely secure in our salvation. Paul keeps coming around to that, and this is another series of verses that shows us that this line of events that happen for those who are in the body of Christ, that we're absolutely secure. And it has to do with that indwelling Holy Spirit, has to do with our position in Christ, has to do that we are in this, that He has taken care of us from beginning to end. Those that want to get into that, into the body of Christ are going to stay in the body of Christ, and then that's their the line of action that God has taken with that body of Christ.
Were they raptured then too?
No.
When Christ went up, did they die again? What happened?
Well, it says that they were brought out of the grave.
Yeah.
And that they were walking in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know if I would assume that they were resurrected. Not like Lazarus. Lazarus was brought back to life.
Sure.
But these people, as first fruits, would have been resurrected.
So they're in heaven now.
Which, and remember, the first fruits, when Israel had the first fruits, what were they celebrating? They were celebrating the possibility or the event of the bigger harvest coming. It was proof that small little first fruits was showing that there was going to be much more coming. In Israel, those people who were resurrected after Christ's death and resurrection was proof that many more were to follow. This was before the body of Christ was formed. But now we also, we have Christ as our first fruits, as our first fruit, and there's going to be many more who are going to be resurrected in this group. And we are, as Paul calls him, that he would be the first fruit, the first raised up, as proof that there's going to be more coming.
So what happened to those other people? Hades. In a sense, weren't they raptured along with the Lord when He ascended?
The resurrection was really giving them their glorified body.
So they go to heaven when Christ left.
Yeah, earth. Yeah. When Christ would bring them up with Him, they will eventually come back with Him to rule on the earth.
So, in a sense, they were raptured before us.
Well, the rapture is something that's unique.
Okay.
Yeah, they were the resurrected is the word you're looking for. So they were resurrected as the first fruits, the first people who were resurrected. We will, but it was just a very small group to show that there's going to be a much bigger group coming.
For me,
it's a little weird, yeah. So let's break here.